If you've spent any, I think, amount of time listening to my preaching, I think you'll probably recognize that one of the most common applications that I will give you out of the Bible is to read your Bible, is to spend time in Scripture. There are a couple of reasons for that. One of them is that the Bible itself invites us to spend time in God's Word. I was thinking about this on the drive out here this morning. Just realize that there's God. Right? And God is all sovereign and all powerful and all knowing and all over the place at once. And yet He wants you to know Him. And so He's given you something that you can read to know Him. He wants you to see what He's like and to see what He calls you to and to see what kind of life He has set out before us. The Bible itself invites us to read God's Word. The other reason that I think it's really important to read God's Word is that I know from experience that without reading God's Word, you stay as a pretty shallow believer. You know, I know from my own experience that I spent a fair bit of time when I first came to faith just kind of trotting along without really knowing God. It wasn't until I opened up the Word of God for myself and started reading it for myself that I started to grow as a follower of Jesus. My faith was pretty shallow until I started to invest in time with God's Word. Ben and Anna were part of a musical at their school here this year, and there was a song that had the lyrics, "How can I stand on God's promises if I don't know what they are? And how can I know what those promises are unless I'm reading them in the Word?" It was actually really neat to see one of my former preaching profs actually posted something 2 days ago about this very thing. He quotes George Guthrie, who says, "There is no more important task in life than hearing God and trusting Him on the basis of His Word." I mean that quite literally, he says, no more important task. Everything else in our lives is shaped by whether or not we are living out a life grounded in the Word of God, i.e. the Bible. We need to read it, and better than we ever have before, so that we can read it well. So, I think that it is very important for us to spend time reading God's Word for ourselves. It has struck me, though, that I've never really shown you what that looks like or talked about what exactly that means. And I realize that, you know, for some people, the Bible is a really big book. It's so big and intimidating. Where do you get started? How do you do this? Like, do I have to read a whole book at a time? Or the Bible is such a treasure that I don't want you to miss out on it because you don't know where to start. So what I want to do this morning, our first message of the new year, is to walk with you through a passage the way that I would in my devotional time. So I want to invite you into my office, as it were, and do devotional time with me to show you, you know, what I do in my Bible reading time to help you to say, well, I can do that. I can definitely do that. So everybody turn to Colossians 1. Turn with me in your Bible to Colossians 1. And I do mean everybody, because I want you to be able to take this tomorrow morning and put it into action. Colossians 3 is a short little book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I want to just walk with you through a passage here, a portion of it, so that you feel comfortable doing this sort of thing yourself. So, come on into my office where I do my Bible study in the morning. Imagine that it's tomorrow morning, first thing. I often actually have my devotional time sitting on the floor, cross-legged, but you don't have to sit on the floor to do devotional time. Just sit somewhere where you are comfortable and without distractions. For me, that's often my office. So come on in. Just sit down. The first thing I would do is calm my heart. You know, be still and know that I am God. We live busy lives. We have a lot of things that we do in our lives. It can feel like we are in five places at once. But if we're going to slow down and hear from God, we need to slow down and hear from God. So let's do that. Let's just quietly put ourselves into the headspace to realize that we are about to talk with the God of the universe. Get a deep breath. As Hebrews 4 says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and grace. Now, often I find that quieting my heart leads me naturally into prayer. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will be with you. I will give you the comforter who will lead you into all truth and remind you of everything that I have said. And so, you know, I say, Holy Spirit, do exactly that. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead. We pray, our God, we are here to hear from you. We thank you for your word that tells us who you are and what you are like. We thank you that we have minds to read and understand it. We pray, Holy Spirit, that just as you inspired the people who wrote the words down onto the page, we pray that you now would help us to take them up off of the page and plant them deeply in our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've calmed our hearts. We've invited God to speak. Let's hear what he has to say. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. There is lots that I could say about that, but for the sake of time, I'll just use this moment to plug put a quick plug in for a study Bible, not necessarily this one, but I think it's vital that each of us have our own Bible. And if you have just the Bible, that's enough. But if you have just one more thing, I would say, let it be a study Bible. I have given you actually a link to a free study Bible in the Colossians that I sent you. It does use the ESV, but it's the only one that I could find that was free and fairly readable. And it's a solid study Bible. Generally speaking, a study Bible will give you the text of Scripture at the top. And then down underneath, it will give you a mix of socio-historical context. It will give you reflections on how to live in light of these things, how to apply these things. So it can be very helpful to have a study Bible to help you to get things that, you know, you might not immediately grasp on your own. And just an aside, I did limit myself to only a study Bible today, so I'm not telling you anything more than what you yourself could get out of a study Bible. So there's my plug. introduction done. Let's keep going. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that that has come to you. As I'm reading that, there's a trio of words that catch my attention there. Did they grab yours? There's three words here that appear fairly often together in the New Testament: faith, hope, and love. The most famous of those together is probably 1 Corinthians 13. Now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. We hear that at weddings. But why has Paul included it here? And how has Paul used these three words here? That's a question that I would want to spend a few minutes thinking about. Well, let's look at it again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, okay, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven. What's Paul saying there? Faith and love spring from hope. Okay, let's think about that. As followers of Jesus, we have hope stored up for us in heaven. The hope of relationship with God. The hope of eternity with Him. If you have spent, this is where consistently reading the Bible helps, because you'll get these echoes and cross-references where you'll recognize, wait, this isn't the only place that the Bible talks about hope. 1 Peter 1:3 praises God for this living hope that we have. God is keeping it unblemished and unperishable and unfading. And not only that, Peter tells us, that God is preserving us to get us there so that we will get that hope. This passage then says we have hope. But we don't just put that hope on the shelf like the Thighmaster you got for Christmas. You put it to work. You put this hope to work and allow it to motivate you to action in the world. Paul says that in verse 5. For the Colossian church, their faith and their love spring forth from the hope they have in heaven. They don't just believe. They don't just simply have faith. They believe because there is hope in their hearts. They don't just love people because it's a nice thing to do. They love because they have this hope that God has put in their hearts. They love because they know they are so deeply loved themselves. That would make me want to stop for a minute and say, do I have that kind of hope? Do I have that real, tangible hope that motivates me to action in the world? Am I so convinced of the hope that God has promised me that it inspires me to hold on with faith no matter what the circumstance is? Does my confidence in what God has for me move me to love others the way that God loves me? This is where I start to take this passage and apply it to my own life as I'm reading. I would probably pause here to pray. And how I would pray in this moment would depend on the condition of my heart at that time. At a certain point, somebody here might want to pray. You would read this and want to pray, Lord, make me certain of this hope that you've given us. Some of you would say in prayer, thank you for this hope. May it give me faith for today. Some of you might read it and go, wow, the way that I'm treating other people is not consistent with the hope that I have. Help me to love other people in light of this hope that you have for me. As you sit in your devotional time, search your heart in light of the passage, and God will direct you in how to pray. Now from here, I would go back into the text. We always thank God because of your faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel has come to you. All over the world, verse 6 says, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood it in all of God's grace, understood God's grace in all its truth. From our point of view, we could also add, it has been bearing fruit and growing down through the ages too. Right? This is not just some make-believe fairy tale. The Bible that we have is a trustworthy truth backed up by the power of God. You know, I would probably pause again and give thanks for that, that in all times and in all places, the gospel bears fruit and grows. I'm here, you're here, because the gospel didn't stop in Colossae, in Turkey. It made its way over to Greece, and Greek was the lingua franca, so it passed all over the world. It got over to Rome, which sent tendrils up into Europe, which meant that Germany and France and England all heard the gospel, and the English people and others came over to North America, where I heard it in the back pew of Turin United Church. You, many of you, heard it here or in Onondaga or wherever you come from. That's the gospel growing and bearing fruit. It's bigger than me and you, and it continues to grow. Verse 7, you learned this gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Again, a study Bible is helpful here. You know, I took my one study Bible, my one resource that I used for this morning, and it told me that archaeologists have found an inscription of the name Epaphras in Colossae. It's probably not the same Epaphras that we're talking about here, but it gives us a sense that this is happening in the real world, right? There are people living in Colossae whose name is Epaphras, whose names are Epaphras. And so we have a sense that this is rooted in real world experience. So, okay, up to this point, Paul has heard from his dear friend Epaphras about the faith, hope, and love that the Colossians have, and that has moved him to pray for these people, right? I always give thanks for you. Now, here Paul tells us what he's praying for them about. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Oh, man, I want somebody to not stop praying for me. Because the word of truth has taken root in your heart, I keep praying for you. And this is what we're praying, asking that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul asks that the Colossian church would have all-surpassing spiritual insight so that they would know what God wills. That tells us that knowing God's will is important. And doing it too. And the verse that follows tells us why. Verse 10, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Okay, so Paul is saying here that it's important to live a life that's pleasing to God, that's worthy of the hope that he has given us. So I want to stop and think for a minute. Well, that means that I want to make sure that I know God's will and that living a life that is worthy of him is a priority for myself. But notice here, Paul is also telling us that this is too big for us to do on our own. Right? We want to live lives that honor God, but we're going to need help to do it. Right? He doesn't say here, okay, disciples, if you want to keep God happy, then you got to pull up your bootstraps and do God's will at every point. He says, because we have hope in Christ, we want to honor him. And we're going to need his help to do it. And so Paul prays for them. God, give these people spiritual insight. Give them the strength they need to live lives that are consistent with the free grace that you have given. The rest of the prayer shows us what that God-honoring life looks like. Paul prays that we would live a life worthy of the goodness of God, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You know, Paul prays for us. You know, he doesn't just pray for Colossae. He prays for all Christians. Because at the end of this letter, he says, make sure you read the other letter and make sure they read your letter. This is for us. Paul prays that we would overflow with goodness in all that we do, that we would know God more and more every day. And he reminds us that we need God's help in this, right? May God give you strength and endurance and patience, because you're going to need it. You're going to need patience and endurance to live a godly life in the world that we live in. And he reminds us, this is not earning salvation. God has already qualified us to share in the inheritance in this saints and the kingdom of life. Verse 13, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's already done that. That's why we have hope that springs forth in faith and in love. It's because God has already given us the greatest gift of grace and salvation, all according to his power and strength. And I would stop here at this point and pray through these verses for you, for myself, for my family. Verse 11 in particular, I can't tell you the number of times that I have specifically prayed that people sitting in these very pews or at home have had power, God's power, to endure, to have patience, to have joy and thanksgiving, that consolation together. Well, what does the next verse say? Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Well, now, you'll notice that we've kind of switched something here. And your Bible might have a heading there that breaks between the texts. At this point, I'll say this first. The verses that we have just looked at already are talking about how the Colossians respond to Jesus, right? Here, Paul flips a switch and starts simply to talk about Jesus. So at this point, you could keep going in your own devotional time. And there are times when I would have done that in my own life. There are times when I would sit and read Colossians in one go. There are times when I would sit and read chapter 1 of Colossians, and then the next day chapter 2 of Colossians, and then chapter 3 the next day. Those are very helpful ways of reading Scripture because it gives you a very high-level bird's-eye view of what God is saying. At this point in my faith, I would say, well, let's pause here and let's spend time just thinking about this little portion, two paragraphs essentially. Slow down and take some time to think about this. So that's what we'll do here. We've seen what the passage says. We've kind of talked about what it means. Let's talk about what it means for us. At this point, I would probably just stop and think back over these verses. I do my Bible study with a journal, and so I'll often sort of map out hope from which spring faith and joy, faith and love. I would preach myself a little sermon saying, Graham, let your hope in God inspire deeper faith and greater love. And I would say to myself, knowing the redemption and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has given, live a life worthy of those gifts. Those are little mini sermons I'll preach to myself. And then I would pray for God's help in that. Right? I would pray for the knowledge of his will. I would pray for the capacity to do good things, that I would overflow with good deeds. I would pray for patience and endurance and joy and gratitude. You know, there are times when I need one thing or the other out of that list more than the other. Pray according to what you know your heart needs. And then I would pray for people in my family and in my life, people who God lays on my heart. I would pray for them. I pray for some of you. And then I would say, God, work with me through today. Work through me today. And off I go. Sometimes that process takes 25 minutes. Sometimes that takes six. depending on the amount of time I have to give, given what the schedule looks like today. It's not important how long you do it. What I think is even more important is how consistently you do it. If you go in with a desire to hear from God, all the time that you spend with God is going to be valuable. So what do you think? Do you think you can do that? I think you can. Actually, I think that the hardest part is not reading the Bible, but deciding that you're going to carve out some time to read from the Bible. It takes discipline. It takes time to stop and pull yourself away from the things that you do in the world. But it is the greatest investment of time that you can make. You know, if you sit and carve out a bit of time every day and make Bible reading a part of your daily life, you're going to be more godly than I am. To help you in this, I've given you a little 2-week reading plan that will take you all the way through the book of Colossians. And that's the second page in your bulletin today. I think that Colossians is straightforward enough that you'll be able to understand it, no problem. Colossians is one of the first books of the Bible that I really took into my heart. I have given you some readings for each day. So I've set up that if you do Monday, Wednesday, Friday, you'll have read through all of Colossians. And I've given you a couple of questions for each one, just the kind of things that I would be asking myself as I read this text, kind of to give you a key into the heart of what I think Paul is highlighting in this particular passage. I think that if we do this together, if we make a commitment to reading the Word together as a church, then we're going to grow as believers and as a church in some really meaningful ways. So, it being the new year, let this be your resolution to carry on with your Bible reading, to start into your Bible reading, above all, to spend time getting to know the God who loves you and has redeemed you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. You are not some distant deity who keeps us guessing about who you are. You have given us your word in many readable translations, in many good translations, to show us who you are, what you've done for us, how we can live a life that is honoring to you and good. I pray that you would give each person here a hunger to dig into that. Lord, I pray that you would deepen our confidence in the hope of heaven that you have given us. I pray that that hope would inspire us to deeper faith, that we would rely on you more entirely and more consistently. We pray that our hope would drive us to greater love for those who are around us. We pray, Lord, for the advance of the gospel, that it would continue to bear fruit and to grow, that other people might know your goodness and your redeeming love for them. Lord, for each one hearing my voice, I pray that you would give them the wisdom and the spiritual insight that they need to live lives that are worthy of this freely given gospel. You have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We didn't earn that. You just did it because you are so full of grace and mercy. Now, Lord, I pray that in light of that, you will help us to bear fruit in every good work. I pray that you would help us to grow in the knowledge of God. I pray that you will help us by strengthening us with all power according to your might, that we might be have endurance and patience and joy and gratitude for all of this. I pray, Lord, that you would lay it upon our hearts to pray these words of Colossians for one another. That people would pray those words for me. Lord, we ask that as we give a little bit of our time every day to hear from you, you would fill us up. That it would be so heartwarming and good that we can't help but want to come and be in your presence. Lord, walk with us in this and reveal yourself further to us. We pray in Jesus' name.